If you have your Bibles, we're hoping to get this powered up.
It'll come in a minute.
And I hope I can coordinate this message and mashing the button over here without a clicker or whatever it's called. Thank you for coming back tonight. I was able to get back to Hanover and rest a little bit. My son called me from England, so we talked quite a bit with him this afternoon, so we enjoyed that very much. Hey, I guess the title is From Your Jerusalem to Jakarta. The secret is out, and the verses, they're on the screen. Look at your Bibles, Acts 1:8. If you don't have this verse underlined and memorized, you should. We talked about the Great Commission passages, and this is one that's often included in sermons and talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which makes everything possible in missions. We need the Lord's help, so let's make a prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come together in an assembly of believers, and this is the second time that we've been together today, Lord. There are many churches in the world that only have one service. Many of the people probably walk to church an hour or more, many African countries and places, or public transportation, and when they get there, they stay there for a while, and they're not anxious to go home, but when they go home, that's just the one service that they've had, but they may have been there 3 or 4 hours. Thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world that have worshiped you today. We have the privilege of cars. We've come and gone and driven miles and eaten out with other people and eaten in restaurants or homes where food is so nicely prepared and rested, and we have it nice in America, Father. We come to your word tonight, and again, the words ring into our ears that you gave the disciples as your feet glorified began to ascend back into heaven, and you gave them this promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to know what that means, that I can be filled, controlled in every aspect of my mind, emotions, and will by your Holy Spirit that dwells within me. You haven't called me to live the Christian life without your power or your presence. It's impossible. And the thing of missions is totally impossible unless you empower us to walk out with these beautiful feet that you have given to us out into a dark world that's lost and needs Christ. And the task is daunting. And if you have told us, Lord, without me you can do nothing. We're tired of doing nothing. So, Father, we need your help. So we pray that we might look at these very familiar sentences in this verse, make application, and learn something about missions tonight, I pray. Please help me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read the verse out loud together. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, the Lord had told them in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every one of the Great Commission passages could be an individual sermon and instructions about what missions is all about. I especially like the Matthew passage because it's not just, we don't believe that missions is just evangelism, that we just spread the gospel and that's it, because the Lord revealed more than just giving out the gospel, preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. That may be the starting point, but the Matthew passage talks about that we are also to baptize them, disciple them, and then to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we do that in the context of a local church. And so we say the full scope of missions involves more than just evangelism. It does involve discipling and baptizing and gathering people. And then the example that we have for his biblical missions methodology is given to us in the book of Acts by the Apostle Paul. He set the example. That was his operandi in the world in which he lived. I doubt that any of you are ready to go to Jakarta. I wrote that down. From York to Jakarta would be about 10,000 miles. And they are already about 11 hours ahead of us, so they're already enjoying a night of sleep. Maybe you would rather go from York to Wendy's after church. That's a little bit closer. We know from the context of this verse that our Lord had been crucified, buried, rose again. We spoke of the Lord's appearing to the disciples that evening of after the resurrection, and those 40 days between his resurrection, his ascension, we're about to end, and so here in the book of Acts, we see him rising out of their sights and then giving them this great commission. Jesus said, we are to go, someone said, and you need permission to stay. I like that. Jesus said, we're to go, and you need permission to stay. One church said it this way, our mission is not about geography. It is about obedience to God. We talked about the will of God this morning, isn't it? The will of God. Our mission is not about geography. It's about obedience to God. Our work is to give ourselves to his mission in this world. So our hearts are right with God. He'll put us in that geographical spot where he wants us to. Jesus had told them in Luke 24, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so we learn from this passage that waiting precedes empowering. Waiting precedes empowering. And empowering and equipping precede proclaiming and evangelism. There was a method in the madness, right? And the indwelling precedes implementing his plans out of outreach. Waiting precedes the empowering. You go back and you wait. And empowering and equipping precedes proclaiming. I can't do this without him. Jesus had already told them that. And this indwelling precedes this implementing of his plans and outreach. I did it right. I thought I would erase the whole thing for the day. Here's a doctrinal application. God is most glorified by spirit-filled witnesses going into his world with the gospel, doing God's work in God's power for his glory is more important than fleshly pragmatism, human endeavors, and carnal results. He is the Lord of the harvest. And from your Jerusalem to Jakarta, we are to take those beautiful feet out into our world. Some years ago, the teenagers used to wear a bracelet, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Maybe we should use the one JJSU, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. We talked about this morning, 7.5 billion people in the world. We can't imagine that many people in so many places. Last year I was in 7 different countries, and everywhere I went, there were people. I was sitting there in pew trying to remember where I had been, and I could not honestly remember but 6 of those countries, so I must have been somewhere else. Through the year, which was unusual, I was in 149 nights away from home. That's a long, long time to be away. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul. No wonder he didn't have a wife. He traveled by himself and then the guys that travel with him. People who study the peoples of our world say that there are about 16,858 distinct people groups. About 6,000 or closer to 7,000 are unreached. Over 16,000 distinct people groups. That's the people with their own language and customs. And people have divided all these. And you can look up on Operation World or Joshua Project on the internet. You can find almost everything imaginable about every tribe and nation in our world. And the Christian organizations will have a listing. And they'll know these are the thousands and thousands of people and people groups that are still unreached in our world. So we have the information. It's not that we don't have it or know where they are. Many of them are in India, and people are still trying to reach them there. One pastor down in Fairfax, Virginia said it this way, many have made the Great Commission the Great Omission. Thank you for having a missions conference and reminding us of what Jesus wants us to do. The verse begins, but ye. We talked a little bit this morning about needing preparation. I remember in Bible college, we often had missions conferences, and our hearts were stirred, and often we came forward, as Brother Fry was talking about. On Monday, we were burdened for Japan. On Tuesday, we were burdened for South America. On Wednesday, we were burdened for Africa and different places, and they'd give invitations, and many of the young people would come with broken hearts and willingness to go to the ends of the earth. But the thing of walking with God and discipling future missionaries was sometimes lacking. And so we talked a little bit about that this morning. We need preparation. God needs you. We talked about the great invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. We talked about the great challenge. Jesus asked his followers to come after me, after him, deny himself, take up the cross, follow me. The great commandment, love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then here in this verse, he gives us that great provision. How can we do this? How can I serve God? Well, he's going to help us. He's going to empower us. And all this preparation should come before concern for a geographical spot in God's world. And I think sometimes we get that confused. We thought, boy, I just need to pray for God's will, and I need to know if the Lord wants me in that spot or that spot. And I think maybe we've missed it because our heart preparation was more important than knowing a geographical spot God wants me to go to. If you're in God's will today, as one pastor used to say, and I think it was Warren Wiersbe, he said, if you'll concentrate on being in God's will today and totally surrender to him, filled with the Holy Spirit, in 10 years, you'll be where God wants you to be. So don't get hung up on worrying about that geographical spot God may put you. You just walk in God's will and in the peace and the joy of the Lord in your own heart. We need to be prepared. And thank God for the many hearts that God has prepared in my mission's so-called career. My paths have crossed so many godly young people. Like I said the other night in Brother Ronke's church there in Hanover, two young couples, one going to Northern Canada, one going to Southern California to do church planting. God is still laying upon the hearts of young people the needs of our world and preparing young people to follow him. Pray for our Christian colleges. It seems like they have become fewer and fewer. And pray for our churches. We don't want anyone to close the doors, but our missionaries have to come first from our local churches. Otherwise, they're not going to come from any Bible college. They have to be won to Christ and brought under the leadership and blessing of the local church. And it says we need personnel. We need to pray for those recruits that would follow the Lord. In my missions class in India, sometimes we talk, as a matter of fact, as part of the course, we talk about this a little bit, that sometimes there's been a little bit of confusion, sometimes a lot of confusion in the area of missions about the word missionary and missions. You go back home and get your lexicon out or your concordance, you'll find that in the Bible, the word missions is not there. What? The word missionary is not in our Bible. So we have to study, well, where do those concepts about being sent out come from? And mostly from the word apostolos, the apostles being sent ones, and Jesus himself saying, I was sent of the Father. Who sends the missionary? The missionaries are sent by the local church out into the world. The mission board doesn't send the missionaries. It is the local church. The example, the church at Antioch in Acts 13. So there's been some confusion about that. And we talked a little bit about this morning. Sometimes we get that emphasis. We want to encourage everyone to be a witness. And then we say, well, everybody's a missionary. Well, yes and no. Technically, not everyone is a pastor. Not everyone is an evangelist. And in that sense, the technical sense, that those that cross geographical and cultural boundaries and learn language and go out into the ends of the world, we would designate them as missionaries in that sense. We all are to be as witnesses. We read that right here. So I can't get around that. Ye shall be witnesses. You shall receive power and ye shall be witnesses. That's me. I can put my name there. Bill, I want you to be a witness. You may not go to Japan or Africa, but right here where you are to be a light for me. So we need that preparation, and we need that personnel. Another confusion has been about the call of God. And boy, that was a hard one in Bible college. And sometimes you hear missionary testimonies, and you'll hear 10 different testimonies as to how God led that person into missions. And sometimes they become very objective or very subjective. There is a objective guidance from the Word of God as to who is qualified to be a pastor and a teacher and those that are preaching the Word of God, from Timothy and Titus. So the objective guidance is there, but sometimes that subjective guidance becomes a little bit confusing for some people. And so some people think, well, I don't have exactly the same story as that other person there, and that other person told about a dream in the night and the hair stood on their head and they saw an African man running across the desert and they said, that's what God wanted me to do, go to Africa. Maybe they had too much pizza that night. I don't know. You know, so that subjective guidance, those kind of things would be wrong. But sometimes we do lean on that too much. We can also misuse the word of God. We can say, God, lead me as to where you want me to go, north or south. So I'm going to put my finger in the Bible and just go north, young man, go north. Okay, that's where the Lord wants me to go, to the north, Pennsylvania. I don't know how they got Pennsylvania out of that verse. So we can misuse the Bible in that subjective. We say it's objective, but it becomes very subjective. So when we have a missions conference, if you have other missionaries from different countries, that exposes you, and you have your prayer letters, you have all the emphasis of the colors and the countries. What is the purpose of that? It exposes us to information and cultural understanding about the peoples of our world. We enjoy that information. God uses that to inform us, to inform our intellect. It stirs our emotions. We can cry a bucket of tears for a particular country, but if we don't put shoes, we don't put those beautiful feet to action, it'll just be emotions, and we'll give, and the conference will be over, and people will say, thank God that's over. You know, I was almost getting under conviction that maybe God wanted me to be a witness in my where I work. We have the challenge to our wills. Are you willing to go? And that's something to consider. Am I obedient to the Lord in those areas? We used to sing this song, All on the Altar. I guess that meant total submission to the will of God. I'm willing to go anywhere with Jesus. We sang that song, right? And go outside of our comfort zones. I've been outside my comfort zone several times in some of my travels, and it's not an easy thing. Someone said, God is speaking. Are you listening? Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? God is speaking. And are you listening? So all of us can give. All of us can go somewhere in our Jerusalem, Judea, even Samaria, and even to the uttermost. And we can pray in our own Jerusalem. And therefore, we could have this prayer. Boy, if I hit the wrong thing here, I'm in trouble. There you go. Would you pray this prayer? Lord, I will help fulfill the Great Commission in my own Jerusalem for your glory and be ready to go anywhere else at your command. I think that's being deployable, right? That's what the military have to learn. They are submissive to the higher authorities, and they are there in the place where they have been told to occupy till I come, whatever. But when the commander comes and says, okay, guys, let's pack up, we're moving out. How many Christians are ready to be deployable? Lord, help me to fulfill the Great Commission right here in York. That's the hardest place in the world. It might be easier to go to Japan. I don't know. But help me to fulfill that Great Commission right where I am for your glory and be ready to go anywhere else. Sometimes we've had confusion in missions about the continent and the co-laborers. For the last 220 years of modern missions, we may have thought that the missionaries that are going to reach the world could only come from the West. And praise God for the thousands of white Anglo-Saxon missionaries that have gone to the ends of the earth. But you know that our mission for 36 years has encouraged church planters that are from the nations. We need the world to reach the world. We still pray that God would raise up Americans to go to the ends of the earth also. But it's not just white Americans that need to go. And so sometimes there's been that confusion about who is to go and to where they are to go. Jesus said, I want you to go into all the nations, all the nations. And then there's been confusion sometimes about commitment. This long-term commitment of a previous generation of missionaries is lacking and waning. And so some people have gone now to being short-termers, they call it. I'll give 2 years for the Lord. I'll do my missions, and I'll go to some place and serve the Lord for 2-3 years, and that's it. Or we have good ministries where teenagers go for a week. That's not enough for missions. To become a long-term church planter, learning a language, learning a culture, it takes time. It takes time, and that's what is needed on the field, not just a quick trip and learn some phrases and then buy some souvenirs and go back home. That's not doing it for missions. Somebody has to go and live there and weep and pray and serve the Lord in those places. We can do that because we're very affluent in America. We can send work teams and teenagers and spend thousands and thousands of dollars to send them around the world. But sometimes we're not willing to take on an extra missionary for $50 a month or $100 a month so that he could go there and live there and stay there, Lord willing. We know that in some of the biographies, the older missionaries who went to Africa literally took their coffins with them. They said they built their coffin, put their goods in the coffins, and went to Africa. What was the attitude? I'm going to go there. I'm going to die there for God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that we have to go to from point A to point B and die there. Paul didn't. If you use him as an example, I mean, he didn't nail his sandals down anywhere, did he? He was moving about constantly in the direction of church planting for that direction for his life. But there is a lack of that commitment. They say that millennials, the younger generations, lack that commitment in church, and it will also go over in missions. Give me a two-year team kind of a thing, and I'll go over to that country and live there and test it out or something. But that thing of long-term commitment, that's a problem for some. So we need to pray about those things. And then we also have some that have a confusion about what is the Great Commission. And from 1948 on, that's a long time ago, that's like 70 years ago, the World Council of Churches turned away from the true gospel following liberalism, and they came up with this idea that really man is not lost. And if man is not lost, then what are we going to do? Well, let's do some social programs, and we have the start of the social gospel, and we have our major denomination and liberalism that go that direction. And so missions was downplayed, fundamentalists were basically kicked out, and so the number of missionaries, it seemed, were going to dwindle. Statistics tell us that the majority of the missionaries going to the field today are from fundamental, Bible-believing evangelical churches that do believe men are lost, that do believe people need to hear the gospel and be saved, that giving oats and giving medical help and giving education and meeting the humanitarian needs of the world is not enough. As the liberals would say in the social gospel, we must preach Christ. We must preach Christ. And so we need that personnel that will go into all the world. Well, thank God, in the last 200 years, our American churches have put thousands upon thousands of young people on the fields of the world. If William Carey, who went to England in 1793, could see the vast numbers of Christians that gathered together all around the world, because of the emphasis that was pushed from 1793 to this day, he would stand in amazement that God's people have sent their children and their young couples and their older couples to the ends of the earth, and that white feet and brown feet and yellow feet and tired feet and dirty feet and purple feet, whatever color they are, have worshiped our Lord together this morning on the islands of our world, on the continents of our world, because missions, as a result, as a product of revival that was going on among the pietists in Germany, the first and second great awakening in our own country, God used revival as an impetus to move the church back out into the world. We need revival again to do the same thing. If the nations are to be discipled, then the implication is that someone must leave their comfort zone and cross cultural and geographical boundaries to reach those different from us. That's the task of missions. That's exciting. If you've never been out of your comfort zone, do it. Go to Maryland. Go to New York. We just had a missionary family that landed in Newark. And they came to the home office and they said, yeah, we landed in New York. I said, no, it wasn't New York, it was Newark. And you're like, okay, explain that one more time. They were at the other airport. But a pastor's been out and seen the places that missionaries go, and it's not easy. It's not easy to talk about your comfort zone. I was in a men's camp in very hot Peru, about 90-something people at the camp. I was sleeping in a bunk room. I don't know how Brother Fry's bunks are there. This is a room that would have about 10 or 15 men, that many men, and they were all snoring in Spanish. I was out of my comfort zone. Then the next day they said, fellas, we're sorry, but we don't have any water for today. And I thought, Lord, I mean, this is already hot. I can't sleep. These men are snoring in Spanish, and we don't have any water? I mean, how are we going to brush our... That's an American custom, like brushing your teeth every day. Other people don't even have teeth. I mean, no. The comfort zone we enjoy. We are spoiled people. And I thought, Lord, help me through this day. And I've been in other places where I've often prayed, Lord, I'm so spoiled. This is not much. But for me, I'm out of my comfort zone. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me to swallow what they fed me. Where he leads me, I will follow. What they feed me, I will swallow. Right, Pastor? That's what they say. But if the nations are going to be discipled, then the implication is that someone must leave their comfort zone and cross cultural and geographical boundaries to reach those different from us. If there is a village waiting for you to come, will you go? If there is a village waiting for you to come, will you go? And our global village is from York to Jakarta, from Jerusalem to Jakarta. And the followers of Christ were to make disciples of all these people, the Jews and the Gentiles, and they need to do it right away. There in the next part of the verse, it says, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that's wonderful to study the spiritual condition of those disciples. I mean, this task is unbelievable, but they never received the Holy Spirit. They'd heard about it, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. Actually, it's better that I leave, that the Holy Spirit's going to come, but they didn't know about this Holy Spirit. But when they walked out with their beautiful feet out into a world empowered by God, God began to do things through them. They said, this has got to be God. This can't be me. I'd like to be in that kind of a place. I don't know about you. I'd like to be in a place where it's a God thing. God's answering our prayers. God's doing stuff. I can't explain it. I didn't plan it. I just walked out with my beautiful feet and obeyed God and opened my mouth in my weakness, and he filled me with his boldness, and God started doing stuff. Now, we read about God doing stuff in other countries. God's still doing stuff. He's still gathering out of this world of people to himself. But hey, you know, I don't want to be a small room up in heaven with white people only. Did you know that most of the Christians in the world live below the equator? Go home and get your globe out. Most of the Christians in the world now, because of missions, live south of the equator, not north. Europe is a mission field. There are more believers in Brazil than in all of Western Europe. They've turned from God the same way with America. But Africans are accepting him, and people in Latin America and India, and people are asking Jesus to be their Savior. Who's in there? Maybe they'll ask in heaven one day. Who's in that room? Oh, it's all those white people. They think they're the only ones here. No, heaven will be populated by the nations, by the peoples of our world. Why? Because missionaries went there. Missionaries told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need prayer. And we need power. A.W. Tozer's quote says, the average Christian is so cold and contented with his wretched condition that there's no vacuum of desire into which the blessed Spirit can rush in satisfying fullness. We need to learn how to pray. We talked about that at lunch and how difficult it is to objectively and realistically pray for your missionaries. At our church, we support about 30-something missionaries, a church of about 500 or so, and we list them in the bulletin. I've tried to clip the information out of our bulletins and pray for them every day. But who has time for prayer? We play at prayer, someone says, but we should be praying strategically, as Brother Fry mentioned to us this morning. And then we need that spirit in enablement that's from above, that's available for our appropriation. Jesus promised his church, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I was in Zimbabwe, and then I crossed the river over to Zambia and saw this huge statue of David Livingstone. There he gave his life for Jesus Christ. And he said that verse from Matthew 28 was what encouraged him so often, that I am with you even to the end of the world. into this age, I'm going to be with you, even in the darkest part of Africa. They said that when they found him, he was already dead. He had been sick. He was on his knees praying in his hut, in his tent. And the Africans literally cut out his heart and buried his heart in Africa, put his body in a box and shipped it back to England. And when I've been in Westminster Abbey and you walk down the center aisle where the kings and the queens of that great monarch and whatever, the British Empire, are buried, there lies David Livingstone, a man of God who took the gospel to the darkest parts of Africa. We need prayer and we need power. And thank God from your missionaries' letters you will read, as Joy said, sometimes in between the line, thank God, God's answering prayer in our village. God's answering your prayers here in this place. We've had difficulties. We're seeing fruit. God is blessing. We pray to a God in heaven, and he answers prayers to the ends of the earth. Isn't that awesome? We can be a partner with God. Last year with our mission alone, we only have 50 missionaries, 49 couples and one single guy. Three guys are in China. In mainland China, we saw 7,755 people profess faith in Christ. We're a very small mission board, but hallelujah, that many people trusted Christ. 72 new churches were established. Over 10,000 children were able to attend Bible clubs and youth groups. 12,000 children went to camp. We had 19 primary schools and four clinics that served over 9,000 patients. To God be the glory. And there are so many good fundamental mission boards that have the same statistics. God is doing one exciting thing in our world. Every day I get a new brother and sister because God is adding to his family. One day it's going to be over. One day that last person will trust Christ. The rapture of the church will take place. We're going to meet this family of God there in heaven. Missions will be worth it all. We know, of course, that we need provisions, and we have to pray for those resources. Jesus says in Luke, the sixth chapter, give, and it shall be given unto you. But that's the qualifying word, isn't it? You give first. You give first. You give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Pray for resources to give. Thank you for sharing that which God has given you over the years with the missions emphasis in your church, whether it's sacrificially over and above your tithes and offerings, or if you're saving pennies. When I was in vacation Bible school, we used to have contests between the girls and the boys, pennies and nickels. But we need more than pennies and nickels in missions, as I think Pastor Moss mentioned or someone else recently, that a missionary going to Japan may need $7,000 a month to live there. It costs. Missions cost, and we need to put our missionaries on the field. Sometimes we think, let's give used things to missionaries. And most of our missionaries, when they come to Hanover, they go first to the Goodwill store, or we have a community aid store. They can't believe that you can get such nice clothes at such cheap prices. But don't give used tea bags to missionaries. Many of them like coffee instead. I did know a missionary in Norway. The churches, somehow some church thought, well, they don't have, I don't know what they thought. They emptied toothpaste into a Ziploc bag and sent it to the missionaries. So every morning you just take a swipe. Good intentions. But think about what you give and how you give to others. If you have anything left over, then give it to missions. In some churches, missions is a line item on the budget that can be deleted. And there are some churches that are deleting their missions programs and deleting the amount of money that they're sending. One pastor told me, I really can't have you come to my church. We don't want to overextend ourselves. And I thought missions was supposed to be a work of faith. If you've got it in a line item budget, maybe we're not walking by faith. Too much pragmatism. Well, we do need those provisions to share with the world and to send our missionaries out. And we need those proclaimers. It says in the latter part of the verse there, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. God wants us to have a verbal witness, to pray that God would give us utterance, the ability to talk to somebody. Boy, briefly, this is a four-hour sermon. I have to stop soon. I was on the way to Abu Dhabi. You know where that is? I was leaving from Washington Dulles, flying to the United Arab Emirates. That's in the Middle East. And their main, I guess, the capital is Abu Dhabi. 14-hour trip. Beside me is a little Indian guy. I thought, well, maybe I'll get to talk to him on the way over. 14 hours, I thought, surely I'll be able to say something to him. But he was either asleep or listening to something, or we didn't have much time that we're able to engage in conversation. Right before we were landing in Abu Dhabi, I mentioned to him, I asked, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Hyderabad. My uncle passed away. He helped me with my education. He shared some items of interest about his family. And I told him I was on the way to India to visit some friends. And I said, where do you live since you're coming from Dulles? He said, I live in Camp Hill. I said, oh, that's about 30 minutes north of where I live. And I reached in my pocket and I had one of my old business cards. And I said, here, when you get back to America, give me a call and we'll get together for food. And so he left. He flew on to Hyderabad. I went on and flew down to my destination. Got home, changed clothes, went to Guatemala. When I landed back in Houston, I got a text. When can we get together for lunch? I did not know if he was a Muslim or a Hindu or a Christian or what. And so I found a restaurant. I was going to take him to Cracker Barrel. I thought, no, that's past his comfort zone. I'm going to find an Indian restaurant. That might be closer. So I met him in an Indian restaurant there in Mechanicsburg. We sat down at the table and wonderful goat biryani, goat rice meal. And we began to talk, and it came out that his uncle that passed away was a very godly man that read the Bible and prayed. And his aunt was very concerned for him. That was the, I said, you're not a Muslim. He said, no, I'm not Hindu either. I eat goat. I said, well, it's very good. I thought, as far as I know, he's one of my brothers. He talked about his relatives being Christians. And so in God's providence, I said, you won't believe this, but next Sunday I'm speaking at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Mechanicsburg. Would you come to church with me? Mechanicsburg, Camp Hill, right close to each other. Sunday morning service, he didn't show up. So I texted him in the afternoon. I said, I'm sorry we missed you this morning. He said, I'll be there tonight. Here came this Indian man down the aisle and sat with me during the services. And I wondered, what was he thinking? Was this the kind of, he came from more of an Anglican kind of service there. And so I texted him, a couple of weeks have gone by, and I texted him. He said, I may try to go to church there this morning. So here's a young man that's lonely, working in America at the plastic shoes that people have, the Crocs. So you never know who God's going to put you beside on an airplane. And this may be someone that I not necessarily got to witness to, but the Lord needs proclaimers. And we need partnerships. These are some of the people that we've worked with in Africa. And the Timothy Bible School will be sharing some of those pictures in the morning with those that come. We need partnerships, and of course our mission, that's our middle name, and that's what we've been doing for these 26 years. And as we have trusted them and they have trusted us, God has brought in a harvest of people that we can hardly imagine around the world, both in Jerusalem, in your place where you are, in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where he wants us to go, and we need a plan and a purpose, and we have that in his word. When I was in South America last year, I was able to go to Peru and able to go to Machu Picchu, an ancient Inca civilization that was wiped out. They don't know what happened to the people. Very interesting place there. But the Bible tells us, declare his glory among the heathen. And they're everywhere, all around us. Declare his glory to the heathen. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way, Christ is limited in his body, which is the church. Great blame is to be attached to her. He cannot reach China save through her, meaning the church. He cannot accomplish the purpose of his word in Africa save through his body. Not by angels can he preach the reconciling word, but through his body, the church. My beautiful feet. Not the feet of angels, your beautiful feet. God wants to use each of us in reaching his people in this world. People are lost, and God is glorified if we tell them. You know, God's in the saving business. You don't have to save people. You can't. But if you'll take your beautiful feet and take one step out into our world and just tell somebody else, this is what God has done for me. Share something from the scripture about salvation. God can do something that you cannot do. And I'm finished. God is in the saving business. I'm his witness. Then God takes over. I'd like to see God take over in America and start saving a lot of people again. How about you? Let's put ourselves in that center of his will to see that accomplished. Father, we all desire to be your witnesses. It's a little bit scary. Matter of fact, it's actually, we're afraid. And so we need boldness. And as Paul said, Lord, give me utterance. Give me an opportunity to open my mouth and speak the word of God. That may be a dangerous prayer, because if we pray it, you may put us in situations where we are kind of forced to say what's on our heart. I give our testimony, share a word of God. Someone may ask us, what makes you tick? And we have a chance to tell them, it has to be Jesus. Otherwise, I'm not going to make it. Thank you for missions, Father, and the opportunity that we have to be involved and take our feet out into your world. We give you thanks for your loving kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.